Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, then turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 8, reading the most famous verse, Romans 8:28. Today we'll be addressing a question that Christians have asked throughout the ages, still asked today, and quite frankly, a question that Job asked as he was experiencing great turmoil in his life. Today's message is this: why do Christians suffer?
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, passage of scripture that you probably refer to almost daily. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've been doing a lot of counseling lately. We've had a number of individuals and families been visiting with week by week. And one of the meetings with one individual I've been meeting with, sweet, sweet young lady, mentioned in her frustration, she said, "Pastor, Jesus said that His yoke was easy and His burden is light, so why is life so tough?" I think every one of us have probably asked the same question at one point or another. I think probably every one of us have at some point looked to heaven and said, "God, why?" Not that it's any consolation to us, but we aren't the first people to do so. As a matter of fact, repeatedly throughout the scriptures, you see great men and women of faith crying out in frustration, "God, why?" We see one of the most famous men that ever endured affliction, of course, Job, after he had really been spot on early on, at least going through the motions, respecting his own particular frustrations and struggles. But by the 21st chapter of Job, he laments. He says, "Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, and yea, are mighty in power?" And basically his contrast is saying, "Look, Lord, I've been a good guy. I'm doing everything the way I think you want me to do it. I'm trying to honor you. Why is it that the wicked men seem to get through life unscathed?" You ever ask the question? David did. The psalmist of Psalm 10 said, "Lord, where are you? Why do you stand so far away from me? Why do you hide from me in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor." Well, that's not a good thing. "Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." He said, "Lord, I'm a man after your own heart. Why is it that you don't seem to be here when I really need you? Why is it that the wicked doing his wickedness seems to prosper?" Of course, in the book of Revelation, after the four horsemen of the apocalypse have been revealed, we see a vision in heaven of those tribulation saints martyred early in the time of tribulation. Shows them underneath the souls of these martyred for their faith, underneath the altar, crying out in chapter 6, verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The prophet Jeremiah probably put it as succinctly and tactfully as anyone possibly could in chapter 12, verse 1, in his conversation with the Father. He said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." In other words, "Lord, I know you're God. I know you're right all the time. But can we have a talk? Can we talk about what's going on?" He goes on, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? And wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Well, folks, I don't have time to try to address the topic fully of why evil seems to prosper on earth today. And quite frankly, I couldn't adequately cover it if I did have the time. But in the remaining few minutes, we will talk about the subject, why Christians suffer. First of all, let's look at five reasons why they're suffering. Some of you have heard these before. If you have, just listen to them again because they're important. And trust me, you will need them. Put them in the drawer and pull them out when you do need them if this happens to be a period of smooth sailing for you. But one, why do Christians suffer? Natural law. Natural law. You know, God didn't create a flawed world. When you read the scripture in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, The Bible repeatedly says that what God had finished doing was good, 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 very good. Everything that God had done was perfect. But God, in His incredible grace and love for man, didn't force man to obey Him, didn't force man to love Him in return. And of course, you know, we're not preaching on this morning, but God had demonstrated His love for Adam in so many ways. Well, how could Adam possibly return his love for God? Well, that would be by obediently trusting God. But when given the opportunity to disobey, he did. Of course, the Bible tells us that what was a result of that disobedience, that sin entered into the world. It says the effects of sins were thorns on the bushes and thistles and suffering and death. And fortunately, the Bible encourages us and tells us that one of these days there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And there's going to be no more suffering and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more sin and no more death. But recognize that this world wasn't created in a stage of suffering. But when man sinned, man brought disobedience into the world. Man brought the consequences of sin into the world. Man brought suffering into the world. Romans 5:12 tells us, as we know, wherefore as by one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came as a result of sin, wherefore death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. But it didn't just affect men. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that it affected all that man was steward over. He says, beginning in verse 18, that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for the day that we will be in our glorified bodies, because there's going to be much more transformed than just us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The creation was made subject to this vanity, not willingly. In other words, it wasn't a decision that it made. But by reason of him that subjected the same, in expectation the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together all the way up until now. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, looking forward to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Ladies and gentlemen, suffering as a result of sin that was brought into the world and into God's creation. And even the creation itself suffers because of sin. And we too, in these bodies, recognize that we are destined for the grave. We grow old. We break down. And one day, we're going to die. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian. Unless the Lord comes first, Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. So yeah, it's wise that we watch what we eat and we check our blood pressure and we work out and we take medicine and we go to doctors and follow sound advice. But these bodies are breaking down, not because of one specific sin in your life, but because of sin in general. So folks, we're going to get older. We're going to wear out. Guess what? I'm 54. You know what I'm going to be next year? 55. You know what I'm going to be at a year after that? 56. Know what I'm going to be in 20 years? 76. Or dead. Exactly. Thank you for the encouragement, ladies. Many of you are rooting for sooner rather than later. I'm sure many of our watchers are rooting for other than... I was down seeing Miss Aleph yesterday. I mean, Aleph is a hoot. I tell you what, she is still as sharp as a tack with wit. But short-term memory is not what it used to be. She showed me the same picture of her dog and told me the same story 3 times in 5 minutes. But one thing she did keep repeating as well, and she was spot-on accurate, she says, hey, I'm 83. Hey, I'm on bonus time. I've lived a good life. She's right. She has lived a good life. But ladies and gentlemen, understand that as we get old, our bodies are going to break down. That's not something that we have done wrong. That's just because we are sinners. And we are all subject to this penalty, this curse that began with our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. So sometimes recognize that we can be suffering and experience separation, even from our husbands or wives or from children, because of natural law. Second, we can suffer because of sin or disobedience. Let me give as an example the prophet Jonah as one of the most well-known. You know the situation. Jonah was a prophet up in the northern kingdom. He had been called by God to go to their arch enemy. He was to go to Nineveh, the capital of Syria. and to preach the gospel to Nineveh. Now understand, that would be like being called to go to, say, hey, we want you, Brother Dwayne, to go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, or to Iran, or somebody, or to Moscow, somebody that would be an arch enemy of our country from a political perspective. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going. You know what? If you read what he says, I know that if I go, they're going to listen and repent, and then you're going to spare them. And I don't like them. They're the enemy of Israel. I want you to judge them. Rain down fire on them, God. Jonah, I want you to go, and the direction from where you're at is northeast. So Jonah dug in his heels and said, no, I'm not going. And he went southwest. He got to Joppa. He boarded a ship. He was heading to Tarshish. Basically, in our vernacular, we'd say he was going to Timbuktu. He was going to the opposite side of the world. He was going to go as far away as he could from God in outright rebellion and disobedience. Didn't get very far until he found himself in the midst of a storm, did he not? Why was he in that storm? Jonah found himself in a storm at sea because of sin. He found himself suffering the consequences of his disobedience. He found himself in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I am sure that smelled really good. I'm sure he smelled good and looked good after those 3 days in there. But why? Why was he experiencing all those trials in his life? Jonah was suffering because of the consequences of his actions, because of outright disobedience. Ladies and gentlemen, understand, if you get a DUI, and God willing, none of our church will ever do that, but if you get a DUI, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's consequences of your behavior. If you get pulled over and ticketed for doing 90 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, God is not trying to get you. It's the police officer that's getting you. And you're paying for the consequences of breaking the law. It's the consequences of your behavior. If you don't budget well and you get to the end of the month and you're broke and you can't pay your electric bill, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's consequences of your action. If you're healthy and you could work but simply choose not to work and you don't have the money to pay your bills, you can't sit there and say, God, this is not fair. No, this is the consequences of your behavior. It's not God's fault. And let me add to that, if you don't raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and set the example that you're supposed to set for them, and one day they run up or they grow up and run away and stay away forever, that's not God's fault either. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to train up our children. By the way, if you marry a non-Christian and you get 5 years or 10 years down the line and your home is a battle because they're wanting to live for the devil and you're trying to steer it back on course for God, well, the scripture's in there, 1 Peter 3, you live godly and try to be the example for your spouse, and you recognize that if God can grab the heart of a Saul and turn him into a Paul, then it's possible. You keep praying for your loved one, but if your home is divided in that direction, it's not God's fault. The Bible said, don't be unequally yoked together. So if you do something that's disobedient to God's instruction and then you're suffering the consequences of it, don't blame God for it. It's the consequence of your own disobedience. If you neglect your marriage, and I talk about this all the time, and I mean it sincerely, every one of us, you got to work as hard to pursue your spouse and to show your love for your spouse. Doesn't matter. You know, Leroy and Patty have been married. They're in their 60 years of being married. They need to pursue each other with the same zeal that they did when they were teenagers. There's no such thing as giving up and saying, well, we're married now, I don't have to try anymore. That is a recipe for disaster. You should always be pursuing the affection of your spouse. Folks, and if you make a bad decision, recognize this. There's going to be consequences from it, and you may repent, and that's wonderful, and God will forgive you, but you may still have some bad crops that are going to come in for a while. You may still have consequences of that bad behavior. See all the people that maybe break the law and wind up being sentenced to prison, and then they come face to face. I know you saw that with Aaron Hernandez this week. I thought it was interesting, and I don't know all the details, and I hope the man was truly saved, but they say they found him in his prison cell with John 3:16 written on his forehead and his Bible open to John 3:16. Well, boy, I pray that he truly got it. I pray that he gave his heart to Jesus. But folks, you can repent and God will forgive you, but you still have a prison term to serve. You can repent and God will forgive you, but you may still have a divorce. You can repent and God will forgive you, but you may still have a credit rating that's somewhere in the low 400s. There may be some crops that are still coming in based upon your behavior. But that's reason number two. First of all, we can suffer because of natural law. Secondly, we can suffer because of sin and disobedience. Third thing, we may suffer because of our faith. And we talked last week about that extended conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room as they had that last Seder and then departed and went down around the south part of the temple and across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus taught them from chapter 13 through chapter 17 as he got into his prayer of intercession. In John chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, he says this to them, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And of course, he had set the standard. "I want you to love each other with the same depth that I love you." But he goes on and says this, "If the world hates you, don't be surprised, know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, folks, we shouldn't be surprised. Now, we are, because in America, we've been living in the exception to the rules of human history for the last couple hundred years. But now we're getting to a point in time where we are experiencing hatred of true believers. But it shouldn't surprise us because the world has always hated Jesus. Matter of fact, it didn't take but about 2 or 3 weeks at most after the ascension into heaven before Peter and John, we see an account of them in chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Acts, where they get thrown in prison for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. The Sanhedrin says, "Okay, we're going to release you, but you can't preach in Jesus' name anymore." And Peter said, "Should we obey God or man?" And they went right back out into the temple court and were preaching in Jesus' name once again. They got thrown back in jail. The angel of the Lord released them miraculously and told them to go right back to the temple court and preach again. They found him there preaching again the next day. This time they grabbed him, they took him, and they beat the tar out of him with whips. What did Peter and John do? The scripture says that as they departed from their prison cell, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Later on, at the tail end of Peter's life, he wrote this letter to the convert Jews that were spread throughout the world. He said this in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Beloved, don't think it's some unusual thing for the fiery trials which are going to come and try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But instead, rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, then happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let him glorify God on this behalf." Folks, we are seeing the reality of this in our day. I never thought I'd see this in America. When I was growing up, everybody belonged to church. Nothing was open on, you know, Sunday used to truly be a day where every business was closed, unless you needed to buy something at 7-Eleven. You know, that was about the only store that was open. We would always go down to the old gasoline alley. We'd go car shopping. We'd drive down after church. We'd go to the cafeteria, which would be open. Then we'd drive down and look at cars that we couldn't afford to buy. That was our entertainment before we had 600 channels of nothing to watch. But now we see florists put in jail or sued because of their religious beliefs. Now we see bakers put in jail or sued because they actually believe what they claim to believe. Now we see photographers put in jail or sued into financial ruin because they believe what they claim to believe is biblical truth. Who's one of the most controversial sports figures out there today? It's Tim Tebow. I'm amazed that Tim Tebow, every time his name comes up, there is so much controversy and so much hatred. What has this young man ever done? Nothing. He's a committed Christian. He loves Jesus. He hadn't punched a girl out on a video camera. He hadn't robbed anybody. He hadn't beaten up anybody. He hadn't done any, no criminal offense, nothing. He's just proud of his Christianity, has sworn that he is going to remain chaste and give himself pure to his wife one of these days. And because he's a genuine Christian, he is hated by the world. Why should we be surprised? Jesus said, "The world hates me, it's going to hate you as well." Craig James, part of the Pony Express, the famous SMU running back duo of James and Eric Dickerson way back in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, a very gifted sports commentator. He got hired by Fox Sports, and literally one day after they'd hired him to some record contract, they fired him. Why? Because he had made a short public statement one day that he believes that marriage was between one man and one woman, and he's a Bible-believing Christian. Folks, we are seeing Christians, we are seeing the beginning of suffering for the name of Christ. In fact, none more so than Judge Roy Moore. Roy Moore is a hero. And folks, one of these days, he'll be recognized for it. It'll be the judgment seat of Christ and the millennial reign that Roy Moore finally gets his due. And at that point in time, these others will be exposed for what they are. But he, as the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, has twice been thrown out of office. Why? Because he's actually stood on the law. He stood up for what the law actually says. He stood up for his Christianity and his religious beliefs that are secured by the law. And as such, he's wound up being thrown out of his job twice. Now, folks, Peter's very clear. Hey, don't celebrate if you're fired from your job because you're not doing a good job. Don't celebrate if you're thrown in jail because you've broken some law. But if your firing or your punishment is simply because you're standing for Jesus, hey, it doesn't make it any easier. You're still going to have a tough time making those bills. However, you are to rejoice that you have been found worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. Fourth reason you may experience suffering, and this is a tough one, it's for the glory of God. We see several examples in the Scripture, but I'm going to give you the most well-known, that being Job. We all are well aware of Job's suffering. But what we don't think about is that Job wasn't privy to be able to read the first chapter of Job. As we read Job, we know what's going on behind the scenes. Job was not aware of that. Job was just living his life day by day in fear of God, trying to intercede on behalf of his children, trying to be a just man, and we know that he was because God identified him as such. But what Job didn't know is that behind the scenes, the devil is making accusations against Job, and God makes a statement, have you noticed Job, my servant Job, there's not a more just man in all the earth. That's God that says that. You know what that tells me? There was not a more just man in all the earth than Job. He was a good guy. And the devil made the accusation. He's a mercenary. He only loves you because you're so good to him. If you took the stuff away from him, if you let me have at him for 10 minutes, he'd curse you before he goes to bed tonight. God said, no, he wouldn't. Job loves me. Nope, he doesn't. You're just paying him off. So God said, okay, you can take everything that he has. And literally before the sun went down, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, he lost his reputation. Job was the most powerful man and the most respected man. And in that day and age, they assumed that if you were suffering, it was just a tit for tat. It was the consequences of some unconfessed sin in your life. And that's what his three buddies came to encourage him about. They were trying to make false accusations against Job. Job, what have you done? Just confess it. And Job said, I haven't done a thing. And what did Job do? Job didn't turn against God. Job was faithful. Devil came back and God said, see, I told you Job loved me. And he continued to press on. He said, well, you just took his stuff. You let me take his health. Yeah, now we're getting somewhere. You let me take your health, and then you'll curse. God said, okay, you can take everything up, but you cannot kill him. And we don't know what he had. Some speculate that he had leprosy. Some speculate that he had elephantiasis. But the Bible tells us that he sat in sackcloth and ashes in complete misery, scraping his sores. His wife even said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? One translation tells that she had a big fat life insurance policy on him. No, not really. Not really, not really. And Job said, I will not sin against God. And there you go. And look at what happened. In heaven, before the angelic host, and on earth, Job brought glory to God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it is easy to say praise the Lord when everything's going well. When the bank account is fat and you're going out to shop for new cars and you've got a beautiful 4-bedroom, 3-bath house and everything is just going fantastic and you got a pay raise and a tax return and a refund and all this stuff, praise the Lord! But what's tough is praising the Lord when your husband's in intensive care for 6 weeks. That separates the wheat from the chaff. You know, a dog will wag his tail if you pat him on the head. Anybody can say, hey, ladies and things are, Lord, praise the Lord, everything's going great. But it's a testimony to be able to praise the Lord when things aren't going so great. Reason number five, for the perfecting or maturing of the saints. We talked a while ago about the storm that Jonah found himself in at sea because of disobedience. We see another incident of a storm at sea. This time is given in the Gospels. It was the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus their women and children with five loaves and two fish from a schoolboy's lunch. The scripture tells us that the following morning that Jesus constrained his disciples. It means he directed them. He told them to get into this boat and sail to the other side, and I will meet you there. And the scripture tells us that Jesus went back up onto the mount to pray, and the disciples began to sail across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, literally, it was only about a 3 or 4 mile journey. Those of you that have been there know the area that we're talking about. But they were out in the midst of the sea, and there was a storm, I believe a supernatural storm of biblical proportions. And these experienced veteran fishermen were scared for their lives. They were taking on water. It says they'd been toiling all night. Literally a trip that should have taken no more than a couple of hours. They'd spent some 12 to 18 hours out there in the sea, and they were about at the point of giving up all hope, when all of a sudden they see this ghost out walking on the sea. And they think, boy, things are bad enough already, and now we've got this. And their prayer was, Jesus, where are you? Here we are in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the sea, and now we got spirits on the water. Where are you, Lord? And you all know the story. Who was that? That was Jesus. Well, folks, here was the whole point of that whole incident. Jesus was trying to prepare them. He wasn't going to forever be there with them, walking with them day by day. He knew why he had came to this earth. He was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, be risen again, and ascend back to the right hand of his Father. And what he was doing is preparing his disciples for living life without him physically being present. And here's the point. Even though they couldn't see him, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their trials, they were never out of his sight. Jesus was up on the mount watching them the whole time.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Why Do Christians Suffer? Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.